Gracious and loving God, you have given us your word to reveal yourself to us and guide us in ways of truth and justice. Be with us as we open your word today. Open our hearts that we might receive it and that your spirit might reveal to us your will in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. The first reading is from the Old Testament, Kings chapter 8, reading verses 22 to 24 and 41 to 43. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love with your servants, who walk before you with all their heart, the covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Likewise, when foreigners who are not of your people, Israel, come from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm, when foreigners come and pray toward the house. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigners ask of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people, Israel. And so they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. The second reading is responsive from the Old Testament, Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him your glorious praise.
Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. The earth worships you. All sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals.
He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoiced in him, who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves.
Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip.
For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid our burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a spacious place.
I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows. Those that my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble.
I will offer to you burnt offerings of fatlings with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats.
Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for me. I cried aloud to him, and he was extolled with my tongue.
If I had cherished iniquity with my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has heard the word of my prayer.
Blessed be God, who has not rejected my prayer, or removed his steadfast love from me.
The last reading is from the New Testament, Corinthians chapter 12, reading verses 1 through 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is in the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of powerful deeds, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And we continue to read from God's word as it is given in John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. Let us listen for God's word to his people. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." Amen. And may God bless to our hearts the reading of these portions of his own holy word. And to his name be all honor and glory, this day and forevermore. Amen. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Julie, you're here. I wasn't expecting you to be here this morning. Because I was thinking about Julie and people just like Julie, who over the past week or two have been moving into their residences as first-time university students. First-time university students have to find their way around the university campus. They have to master the transit system, perhaps, of the city that they live in to get around and to get things done. They have to find the essentials of student life. Where's the drugstore? Where can I find a charging cable for my device because I forgot my charging cable at home? A common, new, modern occurrence. And most importantly of all, where's the best pizza around campus? And do they deliver? And how do I find my way home? These new students, as they arrive in the cities where they're about to study, are often strangers in a new city. I was thinking about that. I guess it was 37 years ago this week that I began my studies at Knox College in Toronto. And like all of those first-year students, like Julie that I've just mentioned, I too was a stranger in a new city. Toronto, even 1980s Toronto, was a far cry from Prince Edward Island. It was big. And it was filled with sights and smells and sounds. Especially if you consider that I arrived and moved into my residence room on the afternoon of Labor Day, and the city of Toronto was filled with the sound of jets that were taking part in the Canadian National Exhibition Air Show. One of the things I was told to remember was this. Remember, Lake Ontario is always south. Doesn't matter where you are in Toronto, that piece of wisdom is true. And if you are ever lost, look for the CN Tower, which back in those days was pretty much visible anywhere in the city. I'm not so sure it's such a reliable landmark anymore. But in 1980, if I looked to the tower, I would know where I was. It would orient me in space within the city, and from there, I knew how to get home. In today's gospel, we're introduced to a group of Greeks who have come to Philip with a request. Sir, we want to see Jesus. And these people, these Greeks, are foreigners. They are strangers in a new city. As we've mentioned before, the Jerusalem of biblical times, during this time of the during the times of the great festivals of the religious faith, was the most populous city in the world. It would be filled with religious pilgrim Jewish men and women who were required to attend the festivals at the temple in Jerusalem if they were able. And also it would be filled with foreigners, people who were from all around the Mediterranean and the Near Eastern world, who would have come to see the great spectacle of religious life. But these strangers, these Greeks, have come seeking more than just the excitement of the festival, more than just the sights and the smells of all of these different people from all around the known world. They've come seeking Jesus. Now, we don't know the background to this request. Perhaps these strangers in this strange city had heard talk about Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem as they were arriving for the festival. Or perhaps they had heard about him before they arrived, either on the road or maybe in their own lands where they lived, as people would travel through. That bit of the story we don't have. But we know that they felt they could not return home without seeing Jesus. And so they approached Philip. Philip probably would have appeared to be like one of them. Philip was one of Jesus' Galilean disciples, and the land of Galilee, that northern part of the land of the children of God, had a very strong Greek influence. And Philip himself has a Greek name, so quite possibly Philip speaks their language. And Philip seeks out Andrew. And together, these two disciples go and they tell Jesus about these strangers. And Jesus responds. And John tells us, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for an eternity. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." One of the interesting lessons that I have learned personally over this past year of preaching through the Gospel of John, as we have been doing, or at least it's something that I forgot and re-remembered if I didn't learn it for the first time, is just how much of John's Gospel is set here in Jerusalem. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' time in Jerusalem and the stories from that period is quite limited. It's the very last week of his life, the events of Holy Week, and then what happens after that, his resurrection and his appearance to his disciples. But here in John, a full half of the Gospel of John deals with Jesus being in Jerusalem, including some of the most memorable passages from John's Gospel, the things that we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. But it starts today. It starts with these strangers, these Greeks who have come seeking Jesus. And this little parable about the nature of salvation. What strikes us, perhaps, is that in all of the other Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus does the bulk of his preaching and teaching prior to his travels to Jerusalem. He speaks about the kingdom of God and of the ethical behavior of being a follower of Jesus. And certainly, I do not wish to diminish those teachings, for they are significant for us who are the church and seek to carry forward Jesus' teaching into the world today. But by their very nature of being placed here in Jerusalem and in the context of John's thematic development of the glorification of Jesus, here in John's Gospel, in stories just like this one that we hear today, we hear not so much about what the kingdom may look like, what is required of us, but what is required of Jesus. That Jesus himself will lay down his life and perish, giving up his life so that it might bear much fruit, that the church may spring forth, and that we might carry on his message of God's love and God's reconciliation. Truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And in John's Gospel, that mission of the church begins today. It begins in this very text that we read. As these Greeks come, people outside of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of his descendants who after them, those who had come and who had possessed the promised land, who had been taken into exile and returned once more, those who longed for a Messiah, they had already heard the Old Testament witness to the greatness of God's mercy and God's love. But this morning, we have strangers. Strangers who come searching for something that will give their lives purpose and meaning. We have those who come, Greeks, seeking Jesus. And from there, they will no doubt return to their homes, spreading the message that they heard from Jesus on that day. And it is for that reason that Jesus utters those words. For those who were in the Bible study, you'll remember I said this was a pivotal moment. Because throughout John's Gospel, Jesus keeps saying, "But the Son of Man is not yet glorified. But the Son of Man is not yet glorified. But the Son of Man is not yet glorified." Every time he did something miraculous, every time he did something that drew attention to him, he was careful to remind his disciples that that was not the purpose of his life, that they ought not be distracted by fame or crowd or adulation. But here, in this passage this morning, in verse, oh, I took the verse numbers out. It's verse 20. It is. In verse 20, Jesus says to, no, it's not, it's 24. Jesus says to Paul and to Philip and to Andrew, the hour has come for the Son of Man is glorified. The witness of God's great love has been proclaimed to the whole wide world. Everyone has heard God's love as it is embodied in Jesus Christ. If you remember back to those passages that we read during the period of Holy Week as we move into the celebration of Easter and the plotting of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. What is the one main concern that the chief priest utters several occasions in John's gospel? It is this. Don't you see? The whole world is going after him. The chief priest, ironically, utters that central and core truth of the gospel that is uttered here by Jesus this morning. That in the coming of these foreigners to Jesus, the Son of Man is glorified. As the gospel message is embodied by Jesus and proclaimed to these Gentiles, they are transformed from being strangers in this new city to being citizens of the kingdom of God. And so it is for us that we come seeking Jesus to be fed upon his word, to be reminded of the depth of God's great love for us. And that God would send his only Son to give up his life, that we might have life that was abundant and free. No longer lost, no longer searching, but for us, we have found home in him. And for us as the church, it is our call and our mission to go out into the world and to take that same message into the streets and the alleyways of this town and every town, so that people might hear once more the love of God in Jesus Christ and know that they have a purpose and a place in God's great kingdom. So as we return from another summer and recommit ourselves to another year of faithful service as God's people, let us begin by coming like those Greeks and asking that we too might find Jesus, that we might hear his teachings, that our hearts might be warmed and our lives quickened, and that we might bear witness in the world to all the good things that we have seen and we have experienced. For God is indeed good and brings hope to our world. Thanks be to God. Amen.